Good morning. You can still say good morning even when you're wearing a mask, because you can't sing, but you can say good morning. So I just like to know you are awake out there. That's great. It's good to be with you again, and thank you for the opportunity and the privilege. I normally prefer to speak as one of these things, which gives me a chance to move around, but I realize that's a bit of a challenge for whoever is looking after the camera. I can't move too much. I can see that they can track me there, so that will keep everybody alert. Thank you for your welcome, Edward, and I'm glad you like to hear news of Global Recordings Network. I'm not going to take much time to tell you stories now, but I have had one of these put in your church news, your bulletin, which is the latest hot off the press copy of Every Language, which gives you a selection of stories. Now, of course, one of the problems about putting things into print is you have to be a little more security conscious. So there are stories in here that come from unnamed countries. If you happen to have a chance, hopefully not during the sermon, but if you have a chance to read them before I leave this morning and you want to know where they come from, come and ask me and I'll tell you where those stories come from. But God is at work. We all know that. God is at work. A pandemic is not stopping God from working. And he's doing some amazing, some surprising things. And there's just a very, very small selection of some of the things that GRN is involved in this. If you enjoy reading this and you don't get it regularly, please either give me your name and address or look at the contact information that's on there and contact us as an organisation and ask to be put on the mailing list. We're delighted to send that to you. And let me also say thank you to you as a church for your support of GRN, Global Recordings Network. You include us as part of your missionary giving. And that helps us, and it helps us do the work that God has called us to. So thank you that you are a part of that work. There are many parts to God's church doing different parts of his work in different parts of the world. It's still January, so I can still wish you a happy new year, and I'd like to do that. And I'm glad to be able to be a part of your new year series, which I understand you've called Songs to Inspire Travellers. And I see John Reed from time to time. We're actually also involved at the Rouse Hill Baptist. And he told me about this topic and I mulled over it for a while. And I like it as a New Year theme because it is helpful. And I'm sure you've thought about this already. It's helpful to think about life as a journey because it is a journey. It's an epic journey. It spans for most of us, thankfully, many years. It's a journey that changes as we go through the seasons of life, and certainly our perspective on that journey changes as we get older. It's a journey that in many ways we share with other people, but it's a journey which also at some level we must do on our own. Nobody else can live our journey, but we do it as part of a community, hopefully. It's a journey that can bring great happiness and a journey that at times can bring great sorrow and hardship. But thankfully for us, as the people of God, it's a journey with a purpose. We're not just going round and round filling in time as some little speck of cosmic dust waiting for our turn to be over. As the children of the great God, we understand we have a purpose. We have a destination. And whenever we start on a journey, it's good to keep the destination in view. And it's good for us to think about what God has promised us in terms of an eternity of blessedness with him, in a place where there is no more coronavirus, where there is no more sickness, no more death, no more tears. What a great destination we have. And we are on this journey and we have a purpose. God has called us to this journey. And that purpose has many dimensions to it. That part of that purpose is to be a steward of the creation that he has made. Part of that purpose is to be witnesses to Jesus, to be part of his mission of reconciling the world to himself. We have a part of that purpose wherever we may work, wherever we may be. So this journey is not without hope. It has a purpose, it has a destination. And to me, the most amazing thing about this journey that we are on is that God himself journeys with us. We have not long ago celebrated Christmas, and we know that reminds us that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. So this journey that God calls us to, that he gives us a purpose and a destination, he promises to journey with us. And of course, before Jesus went back to heaven. He said, I leave you the Holy Spirit. I will send you the Holy Spirit to be with you. So even now, God is with us in this journey. And he is the one who guides us, who protects us, who directs us, and who enables us to bring this journey to a successful conclusion. So I'm extremely thankful that in this journey, with all its ups and downs, God journeys with us and God helps us. And Psalm 84, to me, speaks of this journey. That might not be immediately obvious to you, but I hope by the time we finish, you'll see the connection. And in this psalm, and I would encourage you to have it open. I had it read from the New Living Translation for a reason I'll explain in just a moment, but have it open with you. And I believe this psalm gives us one of the big clues to successfully negotiating this journey of life. And in a word, that clue is joy. Now, if you're reading the New International Version, which I think is what you commonly use, you will not find the word joy. You will find the word blessed, or some would say blessed. I'm not quite sure why they say that, but blessed. And some translations use the word happy or happiness. Now, people understand these words differently, and for me, happiness speaks more of a transitory emotion, just how we feel at the time, depending on circumstances. Joy is a bit deeper than that. Joy is something which lasts and is less dependent on our emotions. There's a connection, of course. And of course, we can be truly happy only when we are blessed by God. So to use the word blessed is not incorrect. The blessing of the Lord results in joy. But I want to stick with the word joy. It suits my purpose this morning. And it speaks to my heart, and I hope it speaks to your heart as well. Four times in this psalm, in the New Living Translation, the word joy appears. Let me just list those for you. First, in verse 2, he says, with my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. And again in the NIV, it says, my heart and my flesh cry out to the Lord. Now, to hear a cry out, you might think, is he crying out in anguish or is he crying out in fear? But I think he's crying out in excitement and joy. That's the sense that I see in that verse. In verse 4, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. In verse 5, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, for those who have set their minds on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's that pilgrimage word which gives us the idea of journey here. We'll come back to it. And in verse 12, what joy for those who trust you. So this psalm, from beginning to end, picks up this theme of joy several times. And it's clear to me that the psalmist is not talking about an occasional feeling of happiness. He's talking about something which lasts, which is good for the journey. And we'll explore that a bit more. He's talking about a state, if you like, or a characteristic of life, to be characterized as people of joy. Now, I don't know whether you feel that that describes you or not, but you might like to think about that a bit more as we go along. Whenever I think about joy and what the scripture has to say, there's two passages in my mind that leap to my mind. One is from the book of Jeremiah. You recall when Jeremiah and the priests were reading the law of God to the people, they were convicted and they started weeping and crying. And Nehemiah said, now is not the time for tears. Said, don't cry. I've lost the words. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So, joy is something which strengthens, it motivates, it empowers us. And I'm sure we know, when we are feeling sad or depressed or down, we often feel very lifeless and without energy. Joy is something that provides strength and motivates us. The other passage is from the book of Hebrews, where the writer describes Jesus and says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know that verse? And to me, that's an amazingly powerful concept, that for Jesus, the joy of what was ahead, not realized but coming, the joy of seeing God's plan fulfilled, of seeing God's creation and his people restored to him, because of the joy of that vision that was before him, it strengthened him and enabled him to endure the horrors of the cross. Joy can be an amazingly powerful thing. And for that reason, I believe Satan will do anything he can to undermine our joy, to take away our joy, to keep us miserable, sad, down, critical, proud, annoyed with others, whatever it might be, whatever strategy. If he can stop us being joyful Christians, he will do it. And so it's a good check. Now, I work for Global Recordings. It's a missionary organization. And of course, you all know that missionaries are a bit more spiritual than everybody else. Thank you for laughing. It was a joke. Yes. Missionaries are ordinary people too. And I was reminded a couple of years ago, our Australian CEO, Christine Platt, decided that we would have for a time a focus on joy. Now, you'd think that would be a great idea, and I think it was a great idea. But there was a few people for whom it caused considerable problem. And I'm not criticising them. There was all kinds of reasons for that. But they were facing problems, and they felt that the idea of joyful was actually putting pressure on them, creating tension for them. And it came to me that if we really struggle with the concept of joy, then it could well be a flag, a warning sign for us to have a look at what's going on in our relationship with God and saying, what is it that is stopping me experiencing the joy that God himself wants to give us? Of course, there can be medical conditions and all kinds of things which can sap our joy. But let's make sure it's not a spiritual problem that is causing that for us. Well, let's come to this psalm and have a look at what it has to say. And if it is a song. It says in the heading that it's for the choir director, so we fit the theme, a song to inspire travellers. And let me read to you, where did I put it? I put it here, the first four verses again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar, O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God. What joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. Well, what is it that's getting the psalmist so excited? What is it that he's longing for here and yearning for? Can you tell me? You can talk back. I can hear you through your masks. God's presence, yes, that's indirectly, but he is, and that's the right answer, of course, but he's talking about what is the Lord's house here? It's the temple in Jerusalem. For the Old Testament believers, he's talking about the temple. But you're absolutely right. He's not getting excited about a fancy building. He's getting excited about the temple because this is where the Lord has made himself accessible to his people. We know the history. Right from the very beginning, God identified Jerusalem as the place for his special place to be built, where the nation could meet with him. And every Israelite was expected to come there at least three times a year for special celebrations. This is the place where the priests continually offered worship and praise to God. This is the place where you came to make your offering, your sacrifice. This is the place you came to hear words of forgiveness and atonement and restoration. This was a special place, and it represented the very presence of God. And so the psalmist is excited to come into this place where God has made himself available. Even in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they knew that the building could not contain God. He was not restricted to that building. The whole earth does not contain God. But this was the special place where God made himself available and accessible to his people. And so he's full of joy at the thought of being in the presence of God, of the God who invites him into his presence. So my soul longs, yearns for the courts of the Lord, yearns for the presence of the Lord, and he will shout joyfully. Now, I like the title by which the psalmist addresses God in this first verse, O Lord of heaven's armies. In the older translations, the Lord of hosts, you might be familiar with that phrase. When I read this phrase, I was reminded that we're aware that the President of the United States is called the Commander-in-Chief of the military in the United States. Well, God is the Commander-in-Chief of all the hosts of heaven. And besides him, dare I say that the President of the United States is like a small boy playing with toy soldiers. Don't tell him I said that, right? But that's the comparison. God is so much more powerful. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. He commands all the hosts of heaven. And this is the one who has invited us into his presence. Anyone ever tried to get an interview with the Prime Minister or the Premier? Or if I keep coming down, you might have got to meet your local member at some stage. We don't have easy access even to those important people, let alone the Supreme Commander of the universe, with whom we do have access. We can come into his presence. The Lord of Heaven's armies has chosen to reveal himself and make himself approachable for the psalmist right there in Jerusalem. And so he's over the moon at the thought of being able to come into that place, and he longs that it would be a permanent experience. But of course for him it's not. He can come 3 times a year, maybe other times if he's travelling through, but it's a transitory experience for him to be in the temple. And he's somewhat envious of the sparrows and the swallows who, for some strange reason, are allowed to make their nests in the corners of the temple because they stay in the presence of God. And he's a bit envious of the priests who can continually sing praises to God there. But even the priests are rostered on and off. They don't stay there the whole time. But he would love to be there the whole time. And at the end of verse 4, we have this word interlude or selah in the older translations, which, I don't know, might have been a musical break, but give us opportunity to have a stop and think. And I'm going to stop talking in a minute, and I just want you to reflect again on that verse 4. I'll read it again for you. And let your heart respond to what the psalmist has written. What joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. Would anyone like to share with us what your reflection is to that to that verse? Don't feel pressure, but if you'd like to, we'd love to hear it. Thank you, yes. Yeah. We are in the presence of God because we have his Holy Spirit and we can call on him to help us at any time. So how much better off are we than the psalmist? We are in the presence of God all the time. However, I must confess that when I was reflecting on this, I thought on the one hand, well, what a great privilege we have. On the other hand, I'm not sure that my joy quite measures up to that of the psalmist. And sometimes I get a little ho-hum, I guess, a little bit casual. I forget how great it is that we are continually in the presence of God. We move on to verse 5. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord. This almost turns it around. Joy comes from strength, whereas in Nehemiah, strength comes from joy. I think they work very much together. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, for those who have set their minds on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this is where the idea of journey comes into mind. What's going on here? Well, as I said, every Israelite was required 3 times a year to journey to Jerusalem. They were to take a pilgrimage to join in the special celebrations. And so for them, to set your heart on pilgrimage was firstly an act of obedience. That's what they were required to do. But it was also an act of devotion, an act of commitment. It may take 3 or 4 days' walk to get to Jerusalem. You remember when Jesus got left in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old boy and his family had journeyed 3 days back before they realized he wasn't with the group? And so they must have almost been home, I think, and they had to go back. So this journey is just not something you jump in your car and do for half an hour on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Sunday morning. This required preparation. You had to be prepared to be away from home for a week or 2 weeks maybe. So you had to put your farm in order or your business in order. Do whatever you needed to do to leave your house in order. And what did that mean? It meant, well, for the next 3 weeks, I can't work on my farm. I can't work on my business. I can't do what I normally do to support myself. In fact, this is going to cost me money. I've got to be prepared to, you know, gather food together. I've got to take an offering as well. So what's going on here is this act of devotion is actually saying to every Israelite, your well-being is dependent on God, not on your business, not on your farm, not on your hard work, not on your strategy or your skills. And every now and then it's important to put that into practice and walk away from those things which normally occupy our time and attention and say, no, they are not what provide for me. My trust is in God. It demonstrates for us the primacy of worship, the importance of worship, of putting God first and trusting him. You might have come across it. I came across some disturbing research recently that has suggested that 1 in 5 churches in North America and possibly in Australia will not survive the coronavirus pandemic. 20%. 2 reasons. One of them is financial. People will get out of the habit of giving. Glad to see you've got your online giving sorted out here and everything's going along well. I hope it's going along well. But the other thing is, I've experienced this, and maybe you have too. You know, it's kind of convenient to sit on your lounge at home and turn on the telly and not have to jump in the car and come out and come down here. Now, of course, there's good reasons of being at home. Sickness, protecting the health of yourself and others, and so on. But, you know, we can get into the habit. It can just come too easy. And then we find that our own comfort and convenience is taking the place of the priority of worship. And not only the priority of worship, this act of pilgrimage, which the Jews did, was always done in community. You didn't do it on your own, like Jesus' family. There were so many of them, they couldn't find Jesus. You went together as an extended family and as a community. And the Old Testament, like the New Testament, knows nothing of private belief. Oh, yes, we believe privately in our heart, but we are part of a community. We are part of God's people. We have commitments. We have responsibilities. And it's too easy, especially if you're a bit introverted like me, you know, I kind of like sitting in my lounge room watching church. But church becomes a spectator sport instead of something that we engage in actively in community. So let me encourage you. I'm preaching to the choir for those of you here, and I'm not criticizing those that are on Zoom, but for all of us, we need to guard our hearts and maintain that commitment to the priority of corporate worship, gathering together to honor the Lord and put him first. And there is joy in that. There is joy in that journey. And for us, the journey is not just to gather together to worship, which we are doing, but we also have that greater destination in mind, the blessings that God promises to those who are faithful and those who set their heart on that pilgrimage. Now, that pilgrimage is not always a happy one. And even the psalmist here says, when we pass through the valleys of weeping. And yes, there are some translation difficulties in that verse. But the sense of this seems to be, on the journey, there will be problems at some time or other. And we all know that we go through the valleys of weeping, the Psalm 23, even the valley of the shadow of death at times for us or our loved ones. But the psalmist is saying that even those times of trouble can be turned into times of blessing. It will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessing. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. It is going through difficulties with our hearts set on pilgrimage and finding God's help to go through those journeys and to commit to that journey, to commit to ending it, we find our faith strengthened and we receive that blessing, that encouragement that comes from God as we sometimes walk the hard path. And even doing that is the guarantee that we will get there. The psalmist writes, they will continue to grow stronger and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. We know that it is the testing of our faith that produces character. We know that faith, as it is tested, grows stronger. And that in itself guarantees, if you like, the outcome. I'm sure we've all heard of people who, when they've encountered difficulties or seen difficulties, say, God can't be God if he allows that to happen to that child or to me or to someone else. And sometimes those people walk away from their faith, sadly. But when we recognize God's sovereign hand, when we say, I don't always understand, but I will trust, I will set my heart on pilgrimage to the destination to which God has called me, and I will trust him to work it out. He will strengthen my faith even in those circumstances. He will enable me to come through those challenges and those difficulties, and he will guarantee that the destination will be achieved. I'm sure I've said it here many, many times. My favorite verse in the scriptures is, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. When we set our hearts on pilgrimage, God guarantees to get us there to the destination. What a great encouragement that is. In verse 8, the psalmist says, O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. So far he hasn't actually asked for anything. And he's about to in the next verse. I must admit, I'm a little confused whether this verse refers to the verses before or the verse after, or the verses afterwards. And it can go either way. But again, there's another one of these interludes here at the end of verse 8. So whether he's in fact reflecting on the journey and there's that subconscious prayer for God's help to get through the valleys of tears and of weeping, and he pauses just to reflect on God's faithfulness, or whether he knows what he's going to ask and he says, time to stop and think. You know, I've recognized what God has done. I'm thankful for that. Thinking about the journey, I've got a request. I'm just going to pause for a minute while I think about that request. And then he comes up with this prayer. O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. Bit out of left field for me, this prayer. But I think what the psalmist is doing here is saying, our journey is affected by those who are in authority over us. And certainly for the Jews, the king was a special person. He is designated by God, anointed by God. But we all know the history of Israel. There were good and bad kings. And bad kings made it difficult for the people to worship God and to put him first. And some of them even stopped that worship so that those who wanted to be faithful found great difficulty. So he wants to pray for the king. And indeed, we know in the New Testament, Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, pray for those who are in authority. Pray they will do a good job. And I think this is a message to us too, that in our journey, those who have authority over us, responsibility over us, they can have a big impact on the circumstances of our lives and how easy it is to worship God and so on. So we too need to pray for the leaders of our nation, for those who have that responsibility. And I suggest we especially need to pray for Christian members of government. They have got a very hard job these days. But they play an important role in our society. Let's pray for them. But we move on to the last three verses where the psalmist reflects further on the joy of being in God's presence. And in so doing, he challenges our perspective again. At least he challenges mine. He says, verse 10, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Okay, we already know that we are continually in the presence of God. But I was thinking as I was reading this even this morning, sometimes there is a temptation to really hang on to life. And yet, what we also know is that, well, this life can be good at times. It has its problems. But one day in the presence of God in heaven is going to be worth 1,000 days here. My mother passed away during this past year in September, not COVID related. She was 96 years of age, and she had a fall, broke a hip, and died a couple of months later. But she was more than ready. For a long time, she had actually saying, why am I still here? Why isn't my time up? She was looking forward to her eternal home, where one day is better than 1,000 here. And he goes on, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. The psalmist is willing to be a humble servant. More important to be a humble servant than it is to enjoy the good things of life and be identified with the wicked, those who are not godly, those who are not in tune with God. Better to be a humble servant, to have a humble job and to serve people and serve God than through corruption or deception or manipulation or abuse of power, make a good life for yourself. Not always easy to accept humble, difficult circumstances. Have any of you ever come across the Christian classic, The Practice of the Presence of God, or Practicing the Presence of God, written by a monk, I think back in about the 14th century or thereabouts. His name was Brother Lawrence, and he worked in the kitchen of the local monastery. Most of his time was spent scrubbing out the pots and pans from the cooking that was done for the monastery. And yet, in that very humble servant role, he made a point of recognizing the presence of God and doing that humble task as an act of worship and service to the Lord. And the book that he wrote was a compilation of his reflections and lessons learned. A great challenge that in the humblest of circumstances, whatever God gives us to do can be an act of worship when we offer it back to him. And I don't know about you, but my job sometimes has some parts that I don't enjoy doing very much. Now, most jobs have some good things and some bad things. But when we can recognize, even in the less happy things to do, that this is something God has given me to do, I can do this as an act of worship. I can do it to praise God. It helps to transform our perspectives on our job. Not always easy. Requires practice. But it does help. The psalmist encourages us finally in our struggles. For the Lord our God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. The Lord is our sun. Okay, it's pretty hot today, but how much better do we feel when it's sunny than when it's gloomy and rainy? The Lord is our sun. He brings us light. He brings us warmth. He enables us to see clearly. He lights the way for us. The sun dispels the darkness, enables us to put on the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. He's our shield. He's the one who protects us from the attacks of the enemy and enables us to move forward. He is the one who gives us grace and glory. And this is a reminder to me not to seek the glory from other people, from humans, from institutions. That will fade very, very quickly. But seek the glory and honor that comes from God. His commendation is worth striving for right through life. And to do that, of course, we need his grace, and he gives us that grace in order to honor him. To those who do what is right, God will withhold no good thing. Now, I don't need to tell you that doesn't mean that God gives us everything we want, because not everything we want is good for us. But just as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, God works in all circumstances for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. As we commit to God, as we commit to pilgrimage, to the destination, God promises not to withhold anything that is good for us from us. Quite a promise, isn't it? Quite a statement. The psalmist finishes with a simple affirmation, O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust you. And that's a secret. It's not a secret. It's written there in plain language. It's simple, but it's so difficult. Trust in the Lord, as Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And that path will be the path of joy. It will be the path of blessing. And it will inspire us to continue in the journey that God has called us to. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this psalm that both encourages and challenges us. We thank you that you are not a God who wants to make our lives miserable, but you want our hearts to be filled with joy, even in difficult circumstances. A joy that motivates and strength, that enables. So, Father, we just want to quieten our hearts before you now and invite you again by your Spirit to be at work in us. Where we struggle to trust you, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you more. As we trust you, we find you to be faithful. And we ask that you might, by your Spirit, fill our hearts with joy. We know it's the fruit of your Spirit. Enable us to manifest that joy, to be agents of that joy, to be encouragers of others and those who bring blessing to others as well. And we thank you for the destination that you have promised us, an eternity with you. Keep our eyes fixed on that, Father, so that we stay faithful in the journey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.